This is the Bethel Baptist Church 3:30 class on searching the scriptures. Today we're going to be looking at the question about, is God a God of wrath or a God of mercy? And we'll pray about this and then talk about the question in the background. Father, we come before you thanking you for your presence and thanking you for your word which you have given to us. We pray for your Holy Spirit to guide us and direct us to express to our hearts the truth of your word, that we may be drawn closer to you. Come with us and be with us and guide us. In Jesus' name, amen. So sometimes you will hear people talking about being confused about God, because people will talk about God being a God of wrath and God being a loving God and an eternally merciful God. So they raise a question, which is he? In essence, he can't be both. Looks like I've got a bad heading on there. So the first question we're going to take a look at, we're going to split this up on looking at wrath, mercy, and then combining them. So we're going to look at some scriptures on trying to gather a definition or a description of wrath. So what does wrath mean? Let's go to Genesis 49 and verse 7. And we'll begin unfolding the picture of what it means to be wrathful. And see what the Lord has for us. Genesis 49 and verse 7. Okay. Doug, will you read that for us when you get there?
Yeah.
Thank you, sir.
Cursed be their anger, for it was fierce, and their wrath, for it was cruel. I will divide them in Jacob and scatter them in Israel.
So there we have the description. It says, cursed be their anger, for it was fierce, and their wrath, for it was cruel. So we have a beginnings of a description there. Let's also take a look at Isaiah 13, verses 9 through 13. And here we continue on getting a description and an expansion, expression of wrath. Kathleen?
Behold, the day of the Lord cometh cruel both with wrath and fierce anger, to lay the land desolate, and he shall destroy the sinners thereof out of it. For the stars of heaven and the constellations thereof shall not give their light. The sun shall be darkened in his going forth, and the moon shall not cause her light to shine. And I will punish the world for their evil, and their wicked for their iniquities. And I will cause the arrogancy of the proud to cease, and I will lay low the haughtiness of the terrible.
As we take a look at this scripture, it's referring to the day of the Lord. And look at the description of it. It is cruel, both with wrath and fierce anger. And the results of it is to lay the land desolate, just completely obliterates and wipes out everything. And from there he shall destroy the sinners thereof out of it. So there's nothing going to be left. The sinners are going to be wiped out, and it's executed through, it's going to be cruel. It's executed through his wrath and through fierce anger. And it goes on and discusses the stars of heaven and the constellations of light. He's going to be going away. There's not going to be any form of light for him. No way to see, nothing. And they're going to be punished for their evil. So as we take a look at all of these things, it describes the great wrath and how it gets executed out. And in verse 13, it says, in the wrath of the Lord of hosts, and in the day of his fierce anger. So we have the description there of the day of the Lord as being a day of wrath and a day of fierce anger. Let's also go look at Ezekiel 22:31. And there are other passages that obviously talk to try and define or describe what wrath looks like.
Ezekiel 22, verse 31. Therefore have I poured out mine indignation upon them. I have consumed them with the fire of my wrath. Their own way have I recompensed upon their heads, saith the Lord God.
We have here yet another description of the wrath of God. I have poured out my indignation upon them. I have consumed them with the fire of my wrath. So here we have fire associated with wrath. So some of the words that we have describing or being encompassed within that whole picture of wrath is fire, indignation, fierce anger. So it's we can basically identify that wrath is the God's fierce anger, the carrying out of his fierce anger against mankind, against people. And we'll be taking a look at that more in a little bit. And it is a very intense emotion. It's a driving force towards utter destruction to those targeted by the one that's wrathful. It's independent whether the wrath is sourced by God or it's by others. It's a very intense, directed execution of anger. And that's what we have describing as wrath. Next question we're taking a look at is, now we have the inkling or the idea of what wrath means, why would people think that God is a God of wrath? Or why would people think that he is a wrathful God? Take a look at a couple of verses. Let's go over to Deuteronomy 9:3. And there's two basic reasons why people consider God to be a God of wrath that are brought out in the scriptures. Deuteronomy 9:3.
Understand therefore this day that the Lord thy God is he which goeth over before thee. As a consuming fire he shall destroy them, and he shall bring them down before thy face. So shalt thou drive them out, and destroy them quickly, as the Lord hath said unto thee.
Why, from this verse, what do we gather as to why people refer to God as being a God of wrath? What do you think?
Because he destroys the wicked.
He destroys the wicked. It is the Lord thy God which goes before thee. And how is he going before them? What is his mannerisms? What is his character?
Consuming fire.
Is it consuming fire? And he shall destroy them. So he's destroying those that are before him, that are the target of his anger. And he'll bring them down quickly before thy face, he says. He shall bring them down before thy face. Thou shalt not drive them out. He's talking here about the removing the people that are in the land of Canaan, but he's also talking about what he'll do at the end of times. And so here we have the picture of God being described as wrathful. Mm-hmm. Take another look at a parallel type passage in Hebrews 12:29.
Hebrews 12:29. For our God is a consuming fire.
Mm-hmm. Very simply, our God is a consuming fire. So when you look at some of these passages, you see God being described as wrathful, as a fire which consumes and totally destroys. Now we're going to take another look at this. I have three verses here that are very similar in nature. We're just going to take a look at one of them, Proverbs 11:23. So one of the reasons why people see God as a God of wrath is because, well, the Bible describes him as such. We have it in the Old Testament. We have it in the New Testament. There is a God of wrath. Proverbs 11:23.
The desire of the righteous is only good, but the expectation of the wicked is wrath.
The desire of the righteous is only good. So the righteous look forward to receiving good. But the expectation, the best that the wicked can expect, is wrath. So part of that picture, which is cleared up, Jesus in one of his parables makes that a little clearer. Before I continue, let's go over to look at Revelation 15, verses 1 to 7. Doug, will you read that for us?
The seven verses.
Go ahead.
And I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous, seven angels having the seven last plagues, for in them it filled up the wrath of God. And I saw, as it were, a sea of glass mingled with fire, and them that had gotten the victory over the beast, and over his image, and over his mark, and over the number of his name, stand on the sea of glass, having the harps of God. And they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, Great and marvelous are thy works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are thy ways, thou King of saints. Who shall not fear thee, O Lord, and glorify thy name? For thou only art holy. For all nations shall come and worship before thee, for thy judgments are made manifest. And after that I looked, and behold, the temple of the tabernacle of the testimony in heaven was opened. And the seven angels came out of the temple, having the seven plagues, clothed in pure and white linen, and having their breasts girded with golden girdles. And one of the four beasts gave unto the seven angels seven golden vials of the wrath of God, who liveth forever and ever.
Here we have again the at the end of time, God is going to be pouring out his wrath. So we have God expressed or identified as being a God of wrath, and he's carrying out his wrath. Let's go over to Matthew 25. And let me see if I can find where I want to start there. Let's look at verses 24 and through 26. Matthew 25, verses 24 to 26. Sometimes I add new ones.
Okay. Then he which had received the one talent came and said, Lord, I knew thee, that thou art an hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown, and gathering where thou hast not strawed. And I was afraid, and went and hid thy talent in the earth. Lo, there thou hast that is thine. His Lord answered and said unto him, Thou wicked and slothful servant, thou knewest that I reap where I sowed not, and gathered where I have not strawed.
Here we have a picture which is similar to what is described in Proverbs 11:23, Proverbs 23:7, and Titus 1:5. Similarly describe this attribute. Is they look at God and see him as wrathful because, well, that's how they see him. They choose deliberately to see him as wrathful. They're not abiding by what the Word of God says, but they see God as being this cruel and overlord of which is going to condemn you continually for who you are and what you, everything you've done, everything that is that you could possibly conceive of. And so they have this image of God as being wrathful. They have this image that they've placed upon God, that there is no mercy in him, there is no love, there is no light in him, but all there is vengeance and cruelty and judgment. So it's a picture that they also carry with them, that they sort of place upon God, partially because that's the way they are themselves. Remember what we saw in the Proverbs? The wicked expects wrath. The expectation of the wicked is wrath. They are wicked, and so they are looking at what they treat to people, and they say, well, why would God treat me any differently in many ways? So there's two reasons that we looked at why people see God as a God of wrath. One is he's described as being a consuming fire. And they talk about, passages talk about the pouring out of the wrath of God, or the wrath of the Lord. There are also many scriptures describing God is carrying out his wrath. We can look at the judgments against Israel and against Judah as being a carrying out, a form of the wrath of God against his people. And that's somewhat described in the Ezra 5:12, which we're not going to look at this point. And then there's also the aspect of people seeing God as wrathful because of the way they see themselves. They see themselves as wicked and wrathful to some degree, and so they don't see a God that would be any differently. And Titus 1:15 talks about purity. So since they know they are impure, and that's a view of God that they have, people often project the normal human characteristics upon God and create a God of their own image, of their own design. So it brings up the question, why would God be wrathful? If we have a description in the scriptures that describes God as being a God of wrath, why would God describe himself that way? Let's go over to Nehemiah 13:18. And we begin the whole unfolding of the wrath, picture of the wrath of God.
Nehemiah 13:18. Mm-hmm. Did not your fathers thus, and did not our God bring all this evil upon us and upon the city? Yet ye bring more wrath upon Israel by profaning the Sabbath.
In this passage, why would God be wrathful? He's saying here, yet ye bring more wrath upon Israel. Why? Why or how are they bringing the wrath of God upon themselves?
They're following God's law.
They're ignoring the law of God. It says here, you're profaning the Sabbath. You're ignoring the commandments of God. God has already poured his wrath out upon us, and as a result, we were kicked out of the land of Israel for 70 years. God was gracious to bring us back. And now you're going to work to bring the wrath of God upon us again by ignoring the commands of God, by ignoring his commandments. Let's go over to Psalm 51, verse 4. This is one of my favorite psalms, Psalm 51:4.
The best things gave only for thy praise, and done with evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified, and thou speakest, and be fair when thou judgest.
Look at what it says there. Remember, this is after he had... This is King David after he had ordered the murder of Uriah so that he could marry Uriah's wife and try and hide the sin of his adulterous relationship with Bathsheba. Yet David says, against thee only have I sinned. Wasn't so much that he committed any transgression against Uriah, whom he killed, but it was against God that he carried out the transgression. And notice what he says here. It says that I have sinned. I have done this evil. And the reason is that he says that you would be justified when you speak and be clear when you judge. Saying you have a right to be wrathful at me. You have all the right in the world because I've demonstrated it with my sin and my wickedness, the evilness, the evil things that I carried out. You are completely justified in being wrathful. So again, we have the picture of people ignoring the Word of God, neglecting it, pushing it off to the side. The Word of God may say, thou shalt not murder, but I'm going to do it anyway. Let's go look at Nahum 1:2.
God is jealous, and the Lord revengeth. The Lord revengeth and is furious. The Lord will take vengeance on his adversaries, and he reserveth wrath for his enemies.
we have there, he reserves wrath for his enemies. So we have the description of the wrath. Why? Why would God be wrathful? Against those that hate him. Those that are his enemies, that are looking to destroy him. He's going to pour out his wrath upon them. We'll take a look at a couple passages in Romans 1, real quick. Romans 1:18. And this begins, this is the expression of why, you know, exposing why God would be a wrathful God.
For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness.
The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness. So the wrath of, it's the ungodliness of men, the unrighteousness of men, which reveals God's wrath. Which is why he is wrathful, because men are ungodly and unrighteous. He has a right to be. They are, based in essence, destroying or blaspheming the character of God himself. Remember in Genesis 1, verse 27, right? In the image of God, he made them, male and female. And so we're made in the image of God, and as we carry out and behave in an ungodly and unrighteous fashion, we are, in a way, blaspheming the character of God.
Right.
By being unrighteous. And then we further have more information on that in verses Romans 1, 28 through 32. Just down the page. You have that for us, Doug?
What is it?
Romans 1.
1 and verse 28.
28 through 32.
28 through, okay. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who, knowing the judgment of God, that they were, which commit such things, are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them.
We have a description here of mankind, that God is reasoning that God pours his wrath out upon him. Look at some of the descriptions. They're being filled with unrighteousness, which he describes as being fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, haters of God. The list goes on, describing the condition of man. But verse 32 basically sums up the whole picture. These people that are carrying out these acts, they know the judgment of God. The reason they can do that is because God has to be righteous, and he has to be just. And a righteous and just God cannot say, oh my, they sinned. Oh well, welcome to my house. So he can't allow that. So he has to be a righteous God, which will carry out wrath. And they say that they which commit such things, these things above, are worthy of death. They're worthy of being destroyed. But they do the same thing and have pleasure. They get a kick out of people that do these things. They enjoy watching people do these things. They enjoy doing them themselves. After all, if I'm doing the same thing as these people, I'm not so bad.
Right.
So as long as everyone is being equally sinful, then God's not going to condemn any of us because we're all the same. Is one of the ways to look at that. So we've looked at God's wrathfulness and what is wrath, why do people look at him as being wrathful, and why would God be wrathful? Ultimately, they're wrathful because they ignore God and they ignore his commandments. And the focus of God's wrath are those who are disobedient to his holiness and to his righteousness. So we've looked at God's wrathfulness. What about his mercy? Is God a merciful God? Let's start back in towards the beginning in Genesis 19, verses 15 to 19. And we begin seeing, is God merciful? And what does merciful mean? Genesis 19, 15 to 19.
And when the morning arose, then the angels hastened Lot, saying, Arise, take thy wife and thy two daughters, which are here, lest thou be consumed in the iniquity of the city. And while he lingered, the man lay hold upon his hand, and upon the hand of his wife, and upon the hand of his two daughters. The Lord being merciful unto him, and they brought him forth, and sent him about the city. And it came to pass, when they had brought them forth abroad, that he said, Escape for thy life. Look not behind thee, neither stay thou in all the plain. Escape to the mountain, lest thou be consumed. And Lot said unto them, O not so, my Lord. Behold, now thy servant hath found grace in thy sight, and thou hast magnified thy mercy, which thou hast shewed unto me in saving my life, and I cannot escape to the mountain, lest some evil take me and die.
Here we have a description of Lot in the land of Sodom and Gomorrah, and the angels came down and told him, okay, take your family and go, because we're going to destroy this area. And as we look at it in verse 15, in verse 16, it says, and while he lingered, so they says, go, and he's saying, okay, wait a second, I'm going to check out on things and see, make sure I've got everything I need, make sure everything's straight and in order, and whatever. For some reason, he lingered. Okay, probably looking to see if there's something else he needed to take with him. Now, at this point, the angels could just very well have said, you know, you enjoy this so much, you don't want to leave anything behind, boom, it's done. But look at the relationship of what the angels did, which is a description of mercy. Instead, they grab a hold of Lot and says, you're going now, and they haul him out of the city. That's a picture of God's mercy. Lot deliberately stayed and lingered and hung around. And God says, but I'm taking you out of there. I'm not going to give you the punishment you deserve for wanting to be here. Okay? That is the picture of the mercy of God. We'll just take a look, couple of pictures of Nehemiah. But taking a look at Nehemiah 9, the entire chapter is a very good picture of the mercy of God and what it means to be merciful. But we'll just be looking at a section here, verses Nehemiah 9, verses 17 to 19.
Verse 17, and refused to obey, neither were mindful of thy wonders that thou didst amongst them, but hardened their necks, and in their rebellion appointed a captain to return to their bondage. But thou art a God ready to pardon, gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and forsookest them not. Yea, when they had made them a molten calf, and said, This is thy God that brought thee up out of Egypt, and had wrought great provocations, yet thou in thy manifold mercies forsookest them not in the wilderness. The pillar of the cloud departed not from them by day to lead them in the way, neither the pillar of fire by night to show them light and the way wherein they should go.
Here we have a description recalling the history of Israel. And he's saying, you know, they didn't care about your wonders and your miracles. They didn't care what you did. They hardened their necks. They turned away from you. They rebelled against you. This is, in essence, we don't want you as our God, but instead we want these golden calves of our God. And God didn't pour out his wrath upon them. But God refrained. God would have been fully justified in pouring his wrath out upon them. After all, they turned their back on him. But instead, look at it in verse 19, yet thou in thy manifold mercies forsookest them not. God, even though they turned their back on you, they rejected you, they wanted a different God, you didn't forsake them. You didn't turn your back on them.
Didn't Moses plead for them?
Moses also did plead for them, but because Moses had threatened to just completely obliterate them and wipe them out and start over with Moses. But what you have still, though, even in that picture of the pleading, though, you have God being merciful to them because God was fully justified in obliterating them. Mm-hmm. But instead, God did not remove his presence from these people. God did not give them what they deserved, which was what they wanted, which was to fall into their own idolatrous ways, forsaking God. But instead, God says, I'm going to put up with your idolatry. I'm going to condemn it as we go, destroy it as we go, but I love you more than that. So we have a description of mercy in knowing that what we rightly deserve is to face the wrath of God. Because of our great sin that we've accomplished, that we've executed against him, but instead, he doesn't pour out his wrath upon us. And that is the mercy of God. So why would people think that God is a merciful God? So we have the picture of mercy. Now let's take a look at why would God be merciful. Let's look at Exodus 15:13. And there's so much information on his mercy and his wrath. Exodus 15:13.
Thou in thy mercy hast led forth the people which thou hast redeemed. Thou hast guided them in thy strength unto their holy habitation.
Here we have a description. They're describing God. God, in your mercy, in thy mercy you have led forth the people which thou hast redeemed. You've led them, you've redeemed them, you've led them, and it was merciful for you to do all of that. So he's described in the scriptures as being merciful. Also take a look at Psalm 25, verses 6 through 11. Psalm 25, verses 6 through 11.
Remember, O Lord, thy tender mercies and thy loving kindnesses, for they have been ever of old. Remember not the sins of my youth, nor my transgressions. According to thy mercy, remember thou me for thy goodness' sake, O Lord. 11.
All the way to 11.
Good and upright is the Lord. Therefore will he teach sinners in the way. The meek he will guide in judgment, and the meek will he teach his way. All the paths of the Lord are mercy and truth unto such as keep his covenant and his testimonies. For thy name's sake, O Lord, pardon my iniquity, for it is great.
We have in here a couple of different reasons why people refer to God as being merciful. One, it says here in verse 6, remember, O Lord, thy tender mercies. The psalmist is referring to the very nature and character of God, saying, God, you are by nature and by your character, merciful. So it's a description of God's very character. And then we have, again in verse 7, he says, remember not the sins of my youth, nor my transgressions. According to thy mercy, remember thou me. For thy goodness sake, okay, you are good, and you are merciful by nature, by character. And I'm relying upon that. I'm trusting on that. Verse 10. All the paths of the Lord are mercy and truth. But here it gives a qualification. Unto such as keep his covenant and his testimonies. So we're beginning to have the picture of how these fit together. And we'll expand upon that later. Let's look at Lamentations 3, verses 22 and 23. Actually, I jumped a section, didn't I? Mm-hmm. Let's go over to 2 Samuel 22, 26. I lost track of where I was at. I apologize for that. 2 Samuel 22, verse 26. This is a parallel passage to what we read in this passage in Proverbs, as well as 1 Timothy brings that out.
With the merciful thou wilt show thyself merciful, and with the upright man thou wilt show thyself upright.
Now it's taking a look at the person themselves, the character of a man. What is your character, or who are you? That's the way people are going to be. That's one of the ways that they look at God. To the merciful, you're going to show yourself merciful. And with the upright, you'll show yourself upright. You're going to show yourself pure to those who are pure and unholy to those who are unholy. You're going to show yourself wrathful to those who are full of wrath and anger. So it's also, we bring that own picture upon of our own character onto God. Let's look at Psalm 18:25. Actually, it's the same thing. So we'll skip that. It's the exact same words. I didn't catch that when I... Let's go over to 1 Peter 1:3. Doug?
We're in Psalms?
We're in 1 Peter, sorry.
Oh, 1 Peter?
Yeah. I apologize for that. I made a mistake in my kind of outline. 1 Peter 1:3.
1:3?
Yeah, chapter 1, verse 3.
Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead.
Here we have a description of our Lord Jesus Christ according to his abundant mercy. Again, attributed to his character. So we look at God as being a merciful God, one, because it is a phrase or words that describe the very nature and character of God as well. So his very nature and character we've already looked at is being described as wrathful. And we also have it described as being merciful. We'll be pulling those things together again later. But it's also a picture of people who are merciful view God as merciful. People who are vengeful often view God as being vengeful. So why would God be merciful? We looked at Psalm 25. Let's go over to Exodus 20. In verse 6, so why would God be merciful? We looked at why he would be wrathful. People refuse to keep his commandments. So why would he be merciful? Kathleen?
And showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments.
God will show mercy to thousands that love him. So you've got the picture, the wrath of God will be poured out upon those who reject him, but the mercy of God upon those that love him and keep his commandments. Let's also look at, let's go finally to Lamentations 3, 22 and 23.
Verse 22. Mm-hmm. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness.
Why would God be merciful? Purely because he is. Mm-hmm. It is because of the mercy of God that we're not consumed. As we've looked at, those who are sinners rightly deserve the wrath of God. But we're told that God is merciful, and it's because of his mercy we have not been consumed. We have not been destroyed. And yet he renews his mercies continually, day by day. So look at Matthew 9:13.
But go ye and learn what that meaneth. I will have mercy, and not sacrifice. For I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance.
Why would God have mercy? Again, it's because He chooses to. I will have mercy and not sacrifice. I want people to be merciful. I don't want your sacrifices. I don't want you giving up everything for me when you're being disrespectful and disobedient to other people. Your money doesn't do me any good in this day and age. Your time doesn't do me any good. Your dedication every week coming to church doesn't do you any good if you are not merciful. Mm-hmm. So he says, look what this means. I will have mercy. And he says, I have not come to call the righteous. Those of you who are completely holy and righteous, you don't need Jesus. And Jesus recognizes that. But he's only comes to call sinners to repentance. So if you are holy and righteous and you are perfectly right with God, then you don't need Jesus. You can get there on your own. But however, to reject Jesus is to reject the one who sent him. We looked at that in John. When you reject Jesus, you've rejected the Father. You have rejected and said, I do not want God as my Father. I do not want to be in the presence of God. So, even if you are perfectly holy and righteous, you'll still accept Jesus because of who he is. But no man is perfectly holy and righteous. Look at Hebrews 2:17.
Wherefore, in all things, it behooves him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people.
There is no obligation on the part of God for him to be merciful. It's who he is. And it behooved him, or you know, just fit him. It's what he wanted to do. To be made like unto his brethren. To be made like a man. So that he can be a merciful and faithful high priest to things pertaining to God. So he can be merciful. He can stand in between us and God on our behalf, protecting us from the wrath of God and cleansing us because he wanted to. And his job is to make reconciliation for the sins of the world, for the sins of the people. And that he did by the sacrifice of himself. It is God's very nature to be merciful. He is not pleased with the destruction of the wicked. That's out of Exodus 23. But instead, he receives joy out of being merciful. God is merciful because he chooses to be merciful. In Romans 9, he talks about, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy. So there is no requirement legally that God be merciful. He just is. God has a requirement, you could say, to be wrathful. Because sinners have rebelled against the righteous order commands of God. But God chose to be merciful instead. But he had to also satisfy his holiness and righteousness, which is why Jesus Christ came and died on the cross, to satisfy the punishment that was required for the sins of men. So we've looked at the pictures of the Bible describes God as being a God of wrath. And it talks about God being a God of mercy. How can we reconcile those two and say that the same one God is both wrathful and merciful? Let's go over to Ezra 8:22.
for I was ashamed to require the king a band of soldiers and horsemen to help us against the enemy in the way, because we had spoken unto the king, saying, the hand of our God is upon all them for good that seek him, but his power and his wrath is against all them that forsake him.
Here we have a description in a verse that describes how can God be both wrathful and merciful. Well, the hand of God, you could say, read that as the mercies of God, is upon all them for good that seek him. It's upon all those that seek God. You seek God with all that is in you, with all your heart, mind, and soul, and God will grant you mercy. It's not a magic formula. He just chooses to. But it says, but his wrath is against him that forsake him. So when you turn against God and rebel and reject God and say, I want nothing to do with you, then his wrath is targeted for you. The transition between the two, however, is the mercy of God that brings us there. Also look at John 3:36.
He that believeth on the Son has everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him.
We have here the description, the difference between how do you get mercy, or what's the difference between how do you reconcile a merciful God and a wrathful God? Your relationship to Jesus Christ. Mm-hmm. You have Jesus Christ as your Lord and your Savior. You have him as the one who has atoned for your sins, and God has chosen to give you mercy. If you reject Jesus Christ, then the wrath of God abides upon you. You're saying, I would rather have the wrath of God than submit to Jesus. That's the reconciliation. Let's also look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 7 through 10.
For they that sleep in the night, and they that be drunken, are drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, for an helmet the hope of salvation. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him.
Here we have they that sleep in the night. These are the people that are of the dark. They're not interested in the things of God. They're just ignoring it. They're drunk in the night. They're not interested in the light. But he says, let us who are of the day, so he's got a contrast here, be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love. If we have the light, so he's again referring to Jesus Christ, then he says, we have the hope of salvation. And then look at verse 9. For God hath not appointed us to wrath. Which means every person has an appointment. As one of the people that pastor's been talking to at the coffee shop. They looked at Hebrews 9:27. For it is appointed unto man once to die, and after that the judgment. Every single one of us has an appointment. And here it says, the appointment that we have, if you have Jesus Christ, is not to wrath. But the appointment that we do have instead, since it's not to wrath, is to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. So how can a God be both merciful and wrathful?
Would you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ?
Depends upon your relationship to Jesus Christ. Without Jesus Christ, you face the wrath. With Jesus Christ, you face his mercy. And it's purely and completely his choice. So as we look at my paraphrase with some of this, God shows himself merciful, by saving some who obey his commandments. He doesn't save all, he saves some. Others, he does not show his mercy to by choice. We don't know why. Romans 9 is real good in that discussion of that whole mercy aspect. Why doesn't he show everyone mercy? Because he doesn't. Mercy is not something God is obligated to bestow, but he does it anyway. He wants to. And it is God's wrath that he is more obligated to pour out, simply because God is completely holy and righteous. When you ignore the holiness and the righteousness of God, there are a lot of questions that pop up into your mind, such as, how can God be wrathful? How can there be a hell? How can God condemn anyone to hell? Well, he's perfectly holy and righteous. He has to, because you have completely rejected him, and you want nothing to do with him. So he must punish the guilty. That's out of Exodus 20, verse 7. So in order to have the mercy and grace of God poured out on you, you must have Jesus as your mediator, to be the one who satisfied the great wrath of God by the death of his only Son. Jesus Christ is the one that satisfied the wrath of God by going to the cross by choice. So what we have in summary...
He looks like a priest with his black shirt. He's a great impression.
God is both merciful and wrathful, and all of us properly deserve to face the wrath of God, but God, out of his great mercy, has shown mercy to some simply because he chose to. It is our sins that deserve the wrath of God, but it is the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, which makes the person a brand new creature, having the Holy Spirit dwelling in us, that demonstrates not only God's mercy in not destroying us, but also his grace by bringing us into fellowship with himself. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time that we were able to take a look at your great wrath and your great mercy, and to see that they're not contradictory, but they're complementary. We pray, O Lord, for your mercy to be poured out upon us and upon our families and upon the people that we bring the gospel to, that they may have life and pass from death unto life and receive eternal salvation in Jesus Christ. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.